Welcome again for those online. Come on, will you put your hands together? Welcome those online with me. Come on, I woke up this morning ready to go again, 2 weeks in a row. You're welcome, all right? You're welcome. Really sense we're in a great season as a church, and I want to speak that into your life today. Several weeks ago, the Lord began to speak to me about one word, faith. I want you to say that word with me, faith. I'm going to give you another shot, y'all. Some of y'all. One, two, three. Faith. Come on, say it like you want more of it. Faith. Faith. Watching online. One more time. Faith. All right. I would love to propose to you that the way the kingdom of God works is through information. I wish I could say, look, the more books you read, the more you study, the more information you collect, the better off you'll be in the kingdom of God. Now, there is a side and level of truth to that. But I want to tell you how the kingdom of God works. It works through faith. It works by faith. Faith in Hebrews 11, you need to understand, it's a substance. It's quantitative. Now, you can't see it, but how many of you know everything you see isn't always real? There's a lot going on that is unseen, that is more real than what we see. And the book of Hebrews, tremendous book that was written for a church suffering under persecution. And in chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith. It's called the Hall of Faith. And time again, you read passage, you read stories of individuals whose faith was in God, who activated their faith. Now, faith requires a response, okay? See, with information, you can sit by and just soak it up, amen? Come on, a good old message, you can just learn, take it up, that's great. And then you can leave not doing anything about it. The brother of Jesus, James, he would say, faith without works is what? Flatlined. It's done. It's over. Faith with works is alive. And part of this series has been why we do what we do. You want to know how that's possible? Why do you do what you do? By faith. Favor is a little different. Favor is the answer to the faith you've been working. Favor is me showing up at the mall praying for heaven to invade earth, and I get the front parking lot. Come on, somebody. Now, is that important in life? No, not really, but it's a little bit of favor, a little bit of favor. It happens at Puerto Vallarta to me almost every time, and I just look at Kelly. I'm like, I just got it. I just got favor. I don't know what to say. But favor, I want to tell you, favor is when a blessing is shown up. It's when a blessing is shown up. And sometimes you hold on through a pandemic, not by favor, but by faith. There's going to be things you can't see, but God's wanting you to believe for. See, when he took the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, they had to walk through the wilderness. And I'm tired of seeing too many believers get knocked down in the wilderness. The wilderness is the expectation of promise. Some people don't know how to live in expectation of promise. Can I tell you, there's some long days in an expectation of promise. Can I tell you, there's some weary knees, some weary arms, a little parched mouth when we're living in expectation of promise. But by God, we get into the promised land through faith. Through faith. And I want to speak that over your life. God has a promise. Don't give up. Don't forget. Don't get in the weeds of the wilderness and grow weary and tired and say, you know, forget about it. The enemy traps us in the wilderness. He knows he has us when we're lost. Come on, you look back at your lost life, you're like, good Lord, pretty obvious the enemy had me. Well, in the wilderness and some of that transformative stages, what God is doing is he's actually leading you into promise. Today, I'm excited to really continue our series, Why We Do What We Do. But it's a faith message today. It's going to settle in your spirit as a faith message. But why we do what we do is we just believe in a God who restores. I want you to hear that word, a God who restores. Getting back to Israel had been in bondage for 400 400 years. 400 years. How many of you know? Let's just be honest. It's a long time. It's an exhausting time. You can lose the promise. You can lose the vision. But they were faithful to cry out for a deliverer. And God restored. God is faithful to complete what he begun in their life. And why we do what we do, like why Sunday morning? You know, people ask, why another church? Well, why another church is because we feel like we are on a mission from God to equip people to step into the promises over their life. We are committed to reaching every person we can, shaking their shoulders a little bit, getting in their face with a smile, tossing a Diet Coke or Coke, whatever your preference their way, and letting them know God is not finished with you. We're committed to reaching lost people. We're committed. We go across the road here, blessing the school. They don't know. Man, we're just praying over chicken sandwiches, hooking them up for lunch. Thank you, Jesus. Can you bless Chick-fil-A? Yes, you can. Can you bless? You know, we just hooking up. We're hooking them up with school supplies. It's a little subversive, but why do we do that? We want to bless them. Why do you invite somebody to church? Why do you invite somebody to church? You invite somebody to church because you know God's not done with their life yet. He did something in me, and I know that he can do it in you. And I want to encourage you in a wilderness season, you can grow weary. But you can also become distracted. You can stop in a wilderness. You can stop sharing your faith. You know that? In a wilderness season, it gets tempting to believe the lies of the enemy. In a wilderness moment, you begin to wonder, does God make any difference at all? Doesn't happen in the promised land. You didn't even know it existed when you were in slavery, but it's somehow in the wilderness that we can grow weary. I'm here to talk today. Don't grow weary in the wilderness. Lift your eyes up. Let your spirits rise. God has a future in store for you, a remarkable future in store for you. He's not done with you. In fact, for many of you, he's only just beginning. You're going to live, come on, like the psalmist said, you're going to live to declare the works of the Lord in the land of the living. Lord hasn't forgot about you. He's not grown weary. Your prayer requests, he's not deaf. He's faithful to hear. He's faithful to listen. As I was going about preparing my message today, the Lord changed direction. And so that's what you get this morning. You're welcome, everybody. But I'm going to be preaching from a book I don't often preach from. Some of you new to scriptures, you're going to mispronounce the name. It's not Job, it's Job. All right, so in the book, in the Old Testament, you find it right before the Psalms. It's the book of Job. We're not going to start in the beginning. We're going to start at the end. In verse 10 of chapter 42, I want to get this in your spirit. Chapter 42, verse 10 of Job. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. Thank you, gentlemen. In the back on the screen is the NLT version, and I like it. The Lord restored his fortunes. Hear that. The Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Twice as much as before. God's going to accelerate some things in your life. Some dreams you've forgotten about. Some relationships you want to walk away from. Some ideas you don't want to even think about because they're too big. They're too large. They're too emphatic, if you will. It's just like, whoa! And God's saying, just because it hasn't happened yet, why are you trying to shut it down? Take control and believe God in the battlefield of the mind. I love it. Prosperous again, it gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. Now, that sounds about right. When the blessing's on, how many of you know people want to have some lunch with you? The same for Job. Well, here, they comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. Verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. I'm going to give you some reasons today to believe in the future God has for you. I have a sense in my spirit that some of you watching online, you've grown weary in the wilderness. And I'm telling you, the weapons of your warfare on the wilderness, they're different than in the promised land. They're different than in Egypt. They're totally different. You have to see through the lens of faith. You have to see through the lens of faith. Well, what does faith look like? Faith looks like the substance of things hoped for. How many of you know if you're hoping for something, it's not there in the moment? Like yesterday, my favorite soccer team is playing. And I found myself most of the game hoping they would win because the scoreline suggested they're not winning. I had a hope for it. And it wasn't just mustered up in my own strength. Well, the soccer was, hear me. My wife may tell you, he gets a little spiritual with the soccer. I'm kidding. But can I tell you, you have promises from God's word over your life. You have words that God has spoken over you and over your family. Why not trust them? Why not trust that God has a good future and that he wants to pour out his life and his blessing upon you? In the wilderness, we can get disappointed. In the wilderness, we have a tendency to magnify the unspokens. We have a tendency to magnify the prayer requests that haven't happened yet. We have a tendency to lean into the negative. We have a tendency to begin to believe some of the whispers of the enemy. And if there's one thing the enemy is after, he's for you to become stuck and stagnant in your walk with God. And he's relentless. His pursuit has never shifted. And I'm here today to hopefully trim up, actually totally shake off any of the lies of the enemy that he's spoken over. So Job is our story today. I love a good recovery story. If you see throughout Scripture, you'd be hard-pressed not to see the restorative qualities of God. One of the favorite studies I have in the Gospel of Matthew is to take the first chapter, which is the lineage of Christ, Jesus, the Messiah. And all throughout the lineage, you might be hard-pressed like me to begin to think everybody was perfect, everybody was whole, everybody had their poop in a group and life was good to go. But what you will actually find in Matthew chapter 1, a little bit of shock and awe. You will find God's redeeming and restorative qualities over people's life. People who had maybe given up on themselves, given in to the wilderness they were in, but God broke in and they believed the promise that he spoke over them. I think if we could go back and we could ask a person named Rahab, I think Rahab would be like, yo, wake up. You're not bound by your sin. You're not living in the wilderness forever. Don't take a clue from what's temporary and make it permanent over your life. Rahab was a prostitute, y'all. Okay, maybe that's not a big deal to you, but prostitution. She was not living near the kingdom of God. But yet, she stepped into the promises of God through invitation. But here's the thing, an invitation is not enough. You have to activate the faith that is spoken. Rahab chose to believe. And against all odds, what do you find? You find her in the lineage of Jesus. Beautiful picture of God's restorative qualities. Come on, some of you, if you remember your life in the past, the things you used to do, but look at you now, somebody. What is at play there? It's God's redeeming quality. Paul's mission, he would frame it in one word, the greatest evangelist we've ever known, the Apostle Paul, who would take it throughout the known earth. He would call himself an ambassador of reconciliation, restoring hearts back to the Heavenly Father. Don't lose sight that in your brokenness right now or in the wilderness right now, God is not swirling around and calling you up, calling you up, leading you forward. And what he's asking is, will you believe that I am a restorative God? Do you believe that I can bring restoration? Do you believe that the best days are ahead? Do you believe my proposition that I have good things in store over your life? I think of a dear couple that came to this church that have subsequently had a move. His job was kind of drained, taken from him due to the effects of COVID, coronavirus, very real pandemic that we're all facing. I remember there was a couple months, man, we were just praying. I was calling. He was calling. It was other people were calling, supporting and encouraging each other like small groups. And they were just connecting, getting involved. And we were standing by faith. And the Lord opened a door, not here. But they had to move away. But we talk now. And the vocal range is totally different. He's not down. He's not weak. He's not broken. He's seeing the restorative quality of God. God opened a door with more pay, more benefits. The home that they're in now, it's a blessing. Whereas the home they were in, they had to do a whole lot of work. It's amazing to see the restorative qualities of God. I think of some good friends of ours from Florida where we were previously before we lived here. Somebody who came on staff, a couple tremendous staff members, and the part of her testimony was the waiting. Part of their testimony, not hers, their testimony was the waiting. And they were, when they joined our staff in Florida, they were in their 40s and never having kids and difficult, disappointment, grief, the heartache, the pain. But all along the journey, there was a whisper, I'm not done. I'm a miracle worker. And they started singing, I've seen you move the mountains. Can you do it again? So in a dry and weary and exhausting and vulnerable place, they kept choosing faith. They kept trusting. They're like, is anything ever going to happen? They befriended somebody that was in a difficult place, and they began a process towards adoption. And it was such a beautiful picture of them coming alongside the mom, them coming alongside the family, and them being given the gift of life through another. And it really brought joy to their, not only their heart, but our heart, because through the gift of social media, come on, we were able to see them endure those long, hard nights. And it was incredible to see that God's gift was just coming to fruition in their life. What is that? I think if we talked to them, they would let us know. Choose the promise over the problem. Face the difficulty. Don't take the easier route. It's easy in the wilderness to go back to Egypt. In fact, in the wilderness, you long for Egypt. Job, the whole book is pretty much made up of him. This is exhausting. This is weary. Job endured tremendous loss. Job landed up being tested. I don't propose, I wouldn't say get all your theology from Job. It's the first book ever recorded. It's definitely the oldest book in the entire Bible. Many think it's Genesis. Bible wasn't written chronologically. Job was the first book written. And I encourage you, it's unique, it's interesting. But one thing we can see clearly is that Job walked uprightly before God. That at the end of the day, Job chose faith over fear. That at the end of the day, Job remained consistent in the face of every temptation to tap out. Job's testing takes place in chapter 1, in verse 13. I like to say verse 13 begins, a very bad day. Follow along with me. We can read it together. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby. And the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky, burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came. "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." Things keep getting worse. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." How many are glad we didn't read that at the end of worship this morning? That's a bad day. Total loss. Total loss. At this point in the story, it hasn't touched him physically, but his inner world has fallen flat. Total and utter flatline. Everything's gone. Maybe you've experienced a moment like that. The loss of a family member, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, not a job, a job, loss of an income stream. In a matter of minutes, message after message after message after message flooded into Job's life. And he's left disappointed. He's left distraught. He was a man who had honored God with his life. And the enemy came to God. It's, again, very unique situational story. In the beginning parts of Job, we see that the enemy actually approaches God, and God says, "Hey, have you considered Job? He's perfect." The enemy's like, well, let's test this a little bit. And then we read in verse 13, trial after trial after trial, tribulation after tribulation after tribulation. Job 2, verses 7 through 10, it then becomes even more personal. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery, scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, 'Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die.' He replied, 'You were talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?' In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." Love that final thought. Job did not sin in what he thought. Now, I propose to you, I'm of the flow that Jesus is the greatest form of theology, not Job. So I believe God is a healer, God is a restorer, God is a redeemer. I believe that he is in your future and he is working all things for good, as Romans 8, verse 28 says. It can be difficult to understand, and we can be tempted to blame God for difficulty. But I would never do that. I would encourage you to see through the life of Jesus and the healing, the faithfulness, the restorative qualities of our God and his nature towards you. But Job, we find in a difficult situation. To say difficult is really to discount the brevity of the circumstance. Several years ago, I was introduced to something called the Holmes Stress Test. It's a game changer for perspective. If you ever wonder why a season or a portion of life can be additionally stressful, I encourage you, take the free Holmes Stress Test. The home stress test would have given Job a 300 points or higher. 300 points or higher is this: the stress you are under is going to affect your well-being. I'm grateful for the home stress test. But the home stress test, look at the first 10. Here's its point value. It gives points to life stresses. Death of a spouse, 100 points. Divorce, 73 points. Marital separation from mate, 65 points. Detention in jail or other institution, 63 points. Death of a close family member, 63 points. Major personal injury or illness, 53 points. Marriage, that's getting married, 50 points, which is a good thing. It's a little stressful. Not mine, others. Being fired at work, 47 points. Marital reconciliation with mate, 45 points. Retirement from work, 45 points. Obviously, some of these on the home stress test are positives. Many of them are negative. Job just experienced 300 points plus. There's a lot to take in his life. Major, major disappointment. For some of you, this has been 2020 is a difficult year. I've never seen so many memes about any year in any time as 2020. It's been hard. It's been difficult. It's been stressful. You know what? The enemy didn't stop knowing how hard it's been for you. The enemy didn't think, you know what, Paul, I understand the pressures of life and what you're doing. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to take the night off. No, there's not been a day since this year began that the enemy has not sent a lie across my path. There's not been a day since this year began that the enemy has not spread a lie across your path, hoping to bait you. And we counter those lies by the word of God. We counter those lies by the word of truth, who he says I am, and what he can do versus what I can do in my own strength. The end of Job, we read that God is a restorer, that he is someone who can take and make the latter days greater, better, stronger than the former days. What God requires of us is not just to know it as information, but to let the truth of his word transform our inner world. He wants to infuse us with faith, and he invites us. He never pushes us. He never kicks us. I know some of you new believers, it sure feels that way, but trust me, it gets better. But there are times that transformation is so hard, but God is inviting you. He's releasing you from bondage, and he's bringing you into the promises over your life. And we can so easily find ourselves when life gets disappointing, when life gets frustrating, we can find ourselves, you know what, I think it was easier in Egypt. But don't you know whose you are? Don't you know what God says about you? Don't you know that when he is in your corner, all things can work together for good? Amen me right now, please. Amen. It's the truth. John 10:10, the enemy of our soul is out to steal, he's out to kill, and he's out to destroy. Hear it loud and know this. Jesus Christ called Satan himself the father of lies. Lying over here, lying over there. Man, he's just lying, lying, lying. He lied to Satan in where? The wilderness. Greatest temptations of Jesus. And what did Jesus counter the temptation with? The truth of God's word over his life. And God is after our future. God is propelling us forward. Well, I don't see that. I just feel so broken. Everything just seems to be falling apart. Hold on. Declare. Speak words of life. Pray like you've never prayed before. Counter the whispers of the enemy by one word answers. Delete. Delete. If you need a phrase, talk to the hand. I don't know. Come up with one way to keep silencing the whispers of the enemy. And here's another way you do it. You turn up the promises of God over your life. Sometimes I'm going to tell you there are moments that the only word is you will live and not die in Jesus' name. That's it. That's all you got, but it's enough. I remember when my godmother, I've just got to college, my godmother in Cape Town, South Africa, was diagnosed with cancer. It did not look good. It was bad. I got on my knees every night and I said, "You will live and not die in Jesus' name." I got before the throne of grace and said, "God, I'm calling for a healing in the name of Jesus." I got good news for you. My sister and her daughter had a cup of tea this past Christmas season with her. 20 plus years later, it's the healing power in the blood of Jesus. It's the promises of God, but you can't just sit back. Man, go ahead, devil. Do whatever you're going to do. We shut it down, not in our own strength, but we shut it down by saying, man, the blood of Jesus, it's not some theological idea. I'm appropriating it to every lie the enemy has spoken over your life and over my life. There's sometimes, come on, you know I'm feeling it. There's just sometimes, though, you have to say this far, no farther in the name of Jesus. And Job, he kept his eyes on Christ. Man, he was disappointed. Man, it was difficult. So hard. I don't belittle that. The brevity is deep. Some of what you are journeying through, I'm not belittling it. In no way could I fathom maybe your portion of the journey right now. All I'm saying is don't let the weeds of the wilderness get you stuck. Let the promises of our Savior come alive in your heart. Two things, and then you'll have lunch. Two things, and you'll have lunch. Satan is the discouraged and distract candidate. He's running for office over your life. He wants your vote. And he's running on discourage, distract. And his policies have never changed. You want to talk about a policy consistency? The enemy of your soul. He's never wavered. He is consistently discourage and distract. Discourage and distract. Psalm 43, powerful words. Some of you, you need this psalm. Some of you, you came today and this is it. This is what you needed. If I can find it, that will help. It's going to come. Psalm 43, listen, hear these words. There we go. Vindicate me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? That's wilderness talk. And it's real. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Verse 3, hope comes in. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You deal with discouragement at the altar of God. You deal with discouragement at the altar of God. Calling a friend is great. Dealing with disappointment, it's got to be at the altar of God. No one else knows the ins and outs of the discouragement and the difficulty. No one else knows the promises that have been spoken over your soul. The enemy, he's here to discourage. He's not here, actually, but when he's in our life, he comes to discourage. Comes to get our eyes on disappointments. This can happen all over the place, all over the place. When favor is showing out and showing up, which it's going to in your life, it gets easier. But when it's got to be taken by faith, don't lose sight of what the enemy tries to do. He tries to get you disappointed. I remember early days of our church. We're still in early days, by the way, but I mean early days of our church. Couple times I cried after service. I was so moved by God. No, I'm kidding. I wasn't. I was just like, what is up? I remember crossing the threshold at Christian Academy of Indiana where we had been portable. And I remember, I don't know why these lines happen, but sometimes a line gets drawn. I remember I was defeated. I was in self-pity. I was having the pity party. Y'all would have wanted to come. I was just like, just kind of like Job. Something rose up on the inside. And as I crossed that threshold, you remember this? I said, I thank you, God, for the thousands that will call Hillside home. I thank you, God, for the thousands that will call Hillside home. Can I say it again? I thank you, God, for the thousands that will call Hillside home. Not going to be captured by disappointment. Fight it off by the blood of Jesus. You have to find yourself at the altar of God. God, I'm going to fight off this sickness by knowing that you can bring the healing touch from heaven. I don't know how, but I know it's going to come from you and it's going to come through you. Sometimes there's a mate. Sometimes there's a spouse. Sometimes there's a friend. Sometimes there's a child. And we have to say, God, I'm at your altar. I'm speaking words of truth. I'm speaking words of life. I'm going to trust you. It's at the altar of God where we deal with disappointment. Psalm 43, the psalmist is at the altar of God. And he's getting real. It's raw. It's difficult. He's looking disappointment in the face. And he's like asking rhetorical questions. Why? Are you so downcast, my soul? And then he says, put your hope in God. We believe here God is a miracle worker. There's a promise coming into your life. There is a future. Your prayers are coming to pass. If you want to give up later. Go ahead and die and give up. But while you're here on earth, you trust God with everything you have. You want to trust God. You're going to go. You know the image? You remember the image? It's a crane. Have you seen this? Not a crane, but a bird crane with its long beak. Have you seen this picture? And there's a frog in its mouth with its legs hanging out, and the arms of the frog are grabbing it by its neck. And he's like, there's no way I'm being swallowed. And it's a couple key words that change your life. Never give up. Be the frog. Never give up. Never give up. Hold on to the truth of God's word. And then we also have to, I said, discouragement and disappointment. We've also got to deal with distraction. We are in a culture filled with distraction. Part of the beauty of these 21-day fast, which ends today, but part of the beauty of the 21-day fast, here's what it was. I'm getting my eyes back on the prize. I serve a king and his name is Jesus. Fasting makes us vulnerable before God. It's a position of humility that says, I don't have all the answers. I can't propose how to deal with this, but I'm getting my eyes fixed where they need to be fixed. Politics, if you haven't noticed, our government does not hold the answer for the human heart. They can be used for good. They can be themselves ambassadors of righteousness and reconciliation. They can do a lot of good, but only Jesus can deal with the human heart. And the discouragement, Jesus is the answer. The distractions of life can oftentimes be far more subtle. He can get our eyes just drifting enough, just drifting, just weighing us down enough. Just a little sin, we're going to be okay. Just a little lie. Surely a little teeny can't see it lie. That's no big deal. Maybe I'll just believe that for a little while. Makes me feel good. Makes me happy. I'm happy. Just feel. God loves you. God's not feel happy. God's like, feel good. No, God's like, fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 has some good things to say. Hebrews chapter 12 has even better things, and that's what I want to read to you right now. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Come on. Jesus is the one who is worthy of our praise. Jesus is the one who is worthy of our attention. Jesus is the one who we can say his name and the mountains have to move. The strongholds are falling down. The walls that have hindered our future, they are obliterated. It's the power that is in the name of Jesus. And to a weary, persecuted church in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews wrote, man, don't fix your eyes on the problems. Fix your eyes on the problem solver. Fix your eyes on the miracle worker. Fix your eyes on the one who has gone before you. Therefore, you can approach the altar, the throne of grace. It's a beautiful admonishment, a beautiful picture of an invitation that's laid before us on a daily basis. We can be people who aren't going to grow weary in the wilderness. We can be people who step into the promises of God by faith. My prayer over your life, I'm stepping into this season where I'm going to be praying over your life that every promise will come to pass in the name of Jesus. Every promise I declare over you, every promise, hear it, you may not like it, every promise, I've seen 2020. I know what it's tried to do in my own soul. I know what it's tried to do in the souls of others. And can I tell you, God was not taken back by 2020. God had marked 2020 as a year of abundance, a year of blessing, a year of favor being released over your life. Sometimes you need to be reminded and encouraged and inspired to take that promise. We're going to take back what the enemy's stolen. Amen? Y'all ready for lunch? I can see it. Come on, why don't you stand to your feet? Let me bless you. We're going to end service now. Those online, I'm excited for what God's doing in your life too. God's got good things in store. He's going to be faithful. Keep holding on. When he's given you a calling, keep holding on to it. When he's given you a word over your marriage, word over your family, word over your children, keep holding on. Come on. Enemy's just out to discourage and disappoint you. Don't take the bait in Jesus' name. Let me bless you. Thank you, God, for today. I thank you for every person, every family. Right now, Father, I thank you for your love that overshadows us, God. As your word declares, God, I thank you that you are faithful and that your word is true. I thank you, Lord, that no weapon of the enemy, though it is formed, it may not prosper against us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, God. We thank you for your salvation. And we call upon you, God, renew our hearts, renew our minds. We want to be a people of faith, God. We don't want to have bought stock in fear. We want to have trusted you with faith, Lord. We thank you for strengthening our hearts. Come on, just with our eyes closed, every head bowed, those online, I can't see you, but I just want to invite you, if you need strength, strength for your soul right now, I just want to pray that over you. Will you lift your hands to heaven just in this moment? Strength for your soul. Thank you, Lord. Come on, just receive it right now. Release, release, Lord. Strength from heaven. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Healing right now to the brokenhearted. Receive his healing. God loves you. God has not left you. You're not forsaken. Healing right now, God, for the weary mind. One of the traps of the enemy gets our minds racing. We just cancel that. We speak the rest of God over their hearts. Father, those who need provision, Lord, I pray your provision over their life, God. Those, Father, they don't know what it is, but they feel distant from you. Draw near to them, God, in the name of Jesus. We look to you, God, in all things. I pray, Holy Spirit, for you to strengthen every heart this morning. We thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. Anyone just needing to repent of sin before God, just say, God, I'm so sorry. Just privately, quietly, man, be clean before God. Call on the name of Jesus. Repent. Don't hang out in sin. Don't let shame be your portion. Turn to Jesus just right now. God, I've done things. Ask forgiveness. Get right with God. Get pure before him. You want his blessing over your life, but you don't get the blessing by living in sin. You don't get the blessing by walking away from God. You don't get the blessing by believing in lies. Come on, just repent. Just say, Lord, forgive me. Most beautiful words we can ever say, Lord, forgive me. Come on, Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness, flooding hearts, flooding minds, sending forth your love in greater, greater measure. You're so good, God. We thank you for your goodness. I bless your people today. Lord, it's a good day. It's the right way we started our week, and we celebrate you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's praise him one more time. Man, God is good. Just want to encourage you. Some of you, you may need it.